Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Thanks for joining me on the Go and Teach radio program. My name is Ryan Goodwin. I preach for the Monte Vista Church of Christ here in Phoenix, Arizona. If you have your Bible handy, open up to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, and we'll be looking in chapter 17, verses 5 through 8. The prophet writes, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind, and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert, and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree firmly planted by the water, that extends its roots by a stream, and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield its fruit." It's fascinating to note that there are two kinds of people that Jeremiah the prophet describes in this passage. There are those who put their trust in mankind, and there are those who put their trust in God. But Jeremiah doesn't simply state the case in such plain terms. Rather, he's given us a vivid picture of the contrast between these two types of people. According to the pulpit commentary, we can all appreciate it in some measure. But those who have seen the scanty, stunted vegetable growths of the desert side by side with the rich foliage that clothes the moist ravines and the borders of watercourses can best understand the exquisite truth and fitness of the analogies. And if you're listening to this radio program here in Phoenix, Arizona, or in the surrounding valley, then you know exactly what Jeremiah is talking about. Now we know that the plants that live here naturally are specifically designed by God to live in a desert climate. But even desert plants are susceptible to a drought when we get hit with a particularly hard one. Even a sturdy saguaro cactus starts to feel it when we go for too long without rain. All you have to do, though, is go a few miles outside of town along the Salt River to see a stark contrast. Where there is water, such as around the river, or in the man-made lakes that are up north, you see plant life in abundance, and it's bright green, like a bright green that you would not see anywhere in the valley, except, of course, on a well-manicured and well-watered golf course. Water, my friends, water is the key. When you put your trust in God, you are well-watered, like that tree that's right next to a creek. But when you put your trust in man, well, sometimes man comes through for you, but more often than not, he doesn't. Man comes and goes as he pleases. Man has failures and faults. Man will water you with rain when he wants something from you or when he needs something from you, but that friendship is only superficial and it comes and goes. Now, Jeremiah does this. He uses this analogy here to make the concept easier to understand. We know what a dry, dead tree looks like, and we know what a thriving tree looks like. So the question then is, what kind of tree are you? The dying one or the hardy one? Are you the kind of person that trusts in mankind? Or have you wholly submitted yourself to trust in the Lord? For just as it says in Psalm 125, verse 1, "Those who trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever." So I would like to spend our time together today endeavoring to explain this concept of trusting in the Lord and what it really means. But first, we'll contrast it with trusting in man and what exactly Jeremiah means by that idea. So let's start with this, trusting in man. He uses the phrase, making flesh our strength. That's suggestive of reliance upon things of the world to the neglect of the things of God. Of course, we do this by maintaining an undue confidence in ourselves or other people who are just as imperfect and sinful as we are. It's not an uncommon idea that man is imperfect, and even non-Christians, even unbelievers will admit that true perfection is unattainable. Unfortunately, mankind is plagued with imperfections. We're all victims of shortfall and disappointment at times. There's never been a time when man could ever completely trust in his fellow man not to make mistakes or deceive for selfish gain. Even among Christians, this is true sometimes. An example of this can be found in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, where Paul writes there, "For Demas, who used to be one of his traveling companions, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." So even one of Paul's close traveling companions, who he mentions as being quite faithful in other passages, has abandoned him for the sake of the world. He was untrustworthy. Paul also mentions a man named John Mark as having abandoned the work of the Lord in Acts 13, verse 13. The apostle was so disappointed in John Mark that he refused to let him go with him again on his travels later on in chapter 15 of Acts and in verse 38. And this was when he and Barnabas were planning another mission trip. Now let's return to our text in Jeremiah and look at how the prophet describes trust in man. Let's start with vanity. All the works of mankind are vanity and striving after the wind. A few months ago, we studied out of the book of Ecclesiastes. And in Ecclesiastes 1, verses 2 and 3, the writer states exactly this. "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher. "Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What advantage does man have in all of his work which he does under the sun?" My friends, hope in man is deluded and empty. It's fruitless and dry, completely devoid of hope. A person who has no water or shelter in the desert is destined for destruction. So why have faith in that sort of place? In a physical sense, really, what's more vain than being out of place in a desert? Now, of course, like I said earlier, there are plants that God has designed to live and thrive in the desert. They're meant to be here. The saguaro cactus, for example, it can't live anywhere else. If you transplanted a saguaro cactus to Northern California, or New York, or Florida, or even a mile outside the Sonoran Desert for that matter, it wouldn't survive. It wouldn't survive. So when Jeremiah talks about this shrub in the desert, this shrub in a dry and parched land, I believe what he's talking about is something that isn't meant to be there, something that's unnatural in some way. That if you were to take one of your garden plants, which depends most likely on you watering them, on having an irrigation system of some kind, and you took away the water, you took away that irrigation system, how long would that plant survive? How would your roses do here in Phoenix if you didn't water them? How about your privet or your hibiscus? I don't think they do so well. For a plant that isn't meant to be in the desert is the worst place that it could be without help. No matter what you do to infuse life into it, death and heat will eventually conquer it. The soil is too dry. The air is too hot. The rain is at best a distant hope. And that's what trust in mankind is. Take a look out your window sometime. Turn on the news tonight. Read the paper and discover how trusting man is. We're surrounded by a world of sin, death, and hopelessness where angry and selfish people want to rid the world of all traces of God. The problem with a rejection of God and a following after vanity is that cannot possibly help our souls, the part of us that will outlast the body, the part of us that is truly us. It's absurd to think that the physical can possibly fulfill the spiritual needs that we have. It's absurd to assume that flesh and blood and trust in mankind can possibly do what is necessary to nourish the immaterial part of us. And of course, an example of this is found in the people of Israel in the Old Testament, who repeatedly put their trust in the flesh. Stay in the book of Jeremiah, but go back a few pages to chapter 2. And notice what the writer says here by inspiration in Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty? It's one of my favorite verses in Jeremiah, by the way. And they did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and out of pits, through a land of drought and of deep darkness, through a land that no one crossed and where no man dwelt? And I brought you, verse 7, I brought you into the fruitful land to eat its fruit and its good things. But you came and defiled my land, and my inheritance you made an abomination. The priests did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handled the law did not know me. The rulers transgressed against me. The people prophesied by Baal and walked after things that did not profit. Israel left God. They left God and sought after emptiness. And the result was that they themselves became empty. Their choice in life didn't profit them. They became like broken cisterns that can hold no water. So God says that he took them from a parched desert and placed them in a fruitful, beautiful land, yet they rejected him and wanted to return to that parched land from which they came. What emptiness is that? But loss is another concept, another way that Jeremiah describes trust in man. He says back in our original text, and he will not see when prosperity comes. It's the idea of losing out on an opportunity. And it's amazing how God always presents us with these kinds of opportunities, the opportunity to do what is right. He always gives us an escape and a hope, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. But the man who seeks flesh and puts his trust in mankind never sees these opportunities. Even when the way of right is made clear to him, he refuses the chance to do what is honorable. His heart is so blinded by selfishness and vanity that he turns his face from the truth and walks after what is natural, what is evil. As one writer, Jay Waite, puts it, he knows not the richer possibility of good that surrounds him, fails to apprehend it, cannot see when it cometh. Now, right alongside these other two concepts of vanity and loss, there is also fruitlessness. And this is the third way that Jeremiah describes trust in man. That is, in its lack of growth and produce and renewal from season to season, trust in mankind makes us fruitless. Let's consider the example that Jeremiah uses of the dry desert ground. And for the time being, let's take ourselves out of the Sonoran Desert, okay? Because I think we all understand that this is a beautiful part of the world, that you can grow a lot of things here, and that there's plenty of nutrients in the soil. But take yourself out of the Sonoran Desert. Throw yourself on the other side of the world, to the Sahara. Take a look around and observe the dry, lifeless surroundings. A horizon dotted with sand dunes as far as the eye can see. Unlike many deserts in the world, like our own desert here in Arizona, there is no life in the Sahara. There are no trees, there is no fruit. And while there might be exceptions on the fringes of the Sahara Desert, much of it is just sand dunes and hot rocks. So too, the man who trusts in this life has not the nutrients or the moisture that is necessary for the fulfillment and salvation of his soul. He produces no fruit, and he dwindles into emptiness. Fruitlessness can manifest itself in the life of a Christian too, not just unbelievers. Christians who fall away from the faith, for example, and lose sight of the path of salvation, will return to the evil of their former life and go again to a life of fruitlessness. This concept is explained in the New Testament in 2 Peter chapter 2. And notice the way the apostle puts it here in verses 20 through 22. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. The emptiness of the sinner is also explained in Jude, another New Testament book near the end. It says here in verse 12 of Jude, "These men are those who are hidden reefs in your love feasts when they feast with you without fear, caring only for themselves. They are," and notice this here, "they're clouds without water, carried along by wind. They're autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted." Sounds like the same thing that Jeremiah is describing, isn't it? Some men, after receiving the knowledge of the truth and who obey the gospel, return to that former life and commit sins in even greater abundance than the ones before. Because we're not once saved, always saved. We must be on constant watch for our souls to make sure that we're not leading a life of fruitlessness. Jesus even mentions this during his earthly ministry. If you go to the Gospel of John chapter 15, he talks about the way that he is the true vine, and God the Father is the vine dresser. And he says in verse 2, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he," God the Father, "takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit." Now, one might say, "I lead a very fruitful life, and I don't believe in God." Or, "I lead a very fruitful life, and I believe in God, but I don't believe in religion or participating in church as you would understand it." And I suppose that might be so, depending on what your definition of fruitfulness is. But according to God's definition of fruitfulness, if you are not being fruitful in Him, if you are not a believer in God, if you have not obeyed the gospel, then you're really not fruitful. Now, maybe you make a lot of money. Maybe you leave an impact with other people. Maybe you have the wing of a hospital named after you and you're some important so-and-so. But keep reading here in John chapter 15, as he says here in verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you." That is a continual relationship with Jesus. "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me." So whatever you think you're accomplishing with life, whatever fruit you believe that you are producing, it's not fruit that is pleasing to God. Verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." And that's exactly what Jeremiah was saying also. Apart from God, when you trust in mankind and the arm of the flesh, when you put your trust in your job and your money, your wealth and your position, when you put your trust in human relationships, you will fail. Just as all fleshly things fail. And you are not being fruitful as God wants you to be. So with our last few minutes, let's shift gears to trusting in the Lord. Because Jeremiah says in verses 7 and 8, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought nor cease to yield its fruit." We now have an entirely different picture painted of the man whose trust is in the Lord. Instead of death and decay and the futility of growth in a parched ground, we have the idea of strength and beauty and continual growth and regeneration. We have a flowing stream and deep roots and a fearless attitude toward the heat of evil. So, what are some of the qualities of the one who trusts in the Lord that we see here in Jeremiah's passage? Well, there's strength, first of all. In contrast to the shrub, the tree gives the impression of strength. There's a resistive force that Jeremiah describes. In the face of opposition, the tree simply trusts in the Lord and shrugs off the force of the heat and the wind. The same is true of our souls when we put all of our trust in the Lord. We don't have time to consider it here closely this morning, but in your own study time, take a look at Psalm 55, and in particular verses 4 through 8 and verses 22 and 23. In this passage, the psalmist describes how frightening his life had become. Yet in the face of all of his woes, woes so terrible that he wishes he could simply fly away, he puts all of his trust in the Lord, and he calms down. Our souls need to be prepared to stand firm in the day of trial if we expect to win the prize of heaven. Our roots must be deep enough, our branches must be strong enough to survive even in the hottest time of the year when everything is fighting against us. To do this, we have to have knowledge of the Bible. We have to handle accurately the word of truth, as it says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Because it's our knowledge of the word that builds up our faith, according to Romans 10. When the time comes for testing, it will be our knowledge that is often tested first. People of the world frequently bring up all sorts of arguments against Christianity. Denominationalists use numerous clever tactics to twist the scriptures. And Satan himself tries hard in so many subtle ways to subvert our minds and pervert the pure gospel of Christ. It has been pointed out many times in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness, that even Satan himself knows how to quote, or rather, to misquote Scripture. If we don't make the gospel our strength, then we don't really have any hope. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, according to Romans 1, verse 16. And there's no other way to gain faith and hope but through hearing, knowing, applying, and then teaching that gospel. But there's productivity, too. That's the other result of placing our trust in God. In our text in Jeremiah, the writer describes the tree as one that will never cease from bearing fruit. The entire point and purpose of a fruit tree is its development and production of good fruits. If it's not producing fruit, well, then what is it really doing? Our souls also have a purpose, and that is to produce enduring spiritual fruits for God. This state of fruitfulness is in direct contrast to the decaying fruitlessness of trust in man. Where trust in man produces sin and vanity, death, and frequent disappointment, the man whose trust is the Lord will produce much more wonderful things. So how do we bear that fruit? In what way is God glorified by the production of spiritual things? Well, it's in the salvation of souls, first of all, our own soul included. Jeremiah is not the only one in the Bible who compares the soul to production of fruits. Jesus also points this out in Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38. The harvest of eager souls is out there every day, yet so few people choose to take up the work. We all know dozens, perhaps hundreds of people who need the saving power of Christ. These are friends and family members, they're co-workers. Yet we sit idly by while their souls waste away in the parched ground of trust in man. Like seeing a plant when all it needs is a little bit of water, a little bit of fertilizer. Christ also makes it clear that when we choose not to produce fruit for the Lord, our souls can be lost as well. That's back in our passage in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. My friends, thanks be to God, who makes our burden light and our load easy. Certainly there's work to be done, and yes, we will be judged right alongside the sinful men and women of the world, but the decision to produce for God is not a difficult task. The plan of salvation is not impossible. Look at that tree again. It never has to fetch the water for itself. The stream is provided by God, and so is the sunshine and all of the nutrients of the ground. All a tree has to do is choose to grow and choose to take advantage of the wonderful opportunities given to him by God. A shrub is the kind of person who chooses not to grow and sets its roots in a parched land with no hope. There is no hope in the trust of mankind. but there is hope in God. Oh, so very much hope.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monte Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Amen.